Give as 'twas given to you in your need, love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed, unto your mission be true. So sometimes I choose these songs because they go with the message, and this one does. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus started the church. That's when the church really started, on the day of Pentecost, and he's still at it. He's still building the church. Acts makes this statement, and I've said this again and again in this series on Acts, is that everything in Acts shows one thing, that Jesus is not done yet. He's continuing his work, and he's doing it through us. God is a self-revealing God. He communicates. I said he's a God of love, therefore he does communicate. So he reveals himself, and he reveals himself in creation. And that in theology is called general revelation. Specific revelation is the revelation that comes through Scripture. Sometimes specific revelation, which is not for everybody, but it's for you, it comes to you. It comes to you, and I've had that kind of guidance, and I think all of you have had that kind of guidance, where you just know it's from the Lord. And it's sometimes it's very almost verbal sometimes. And sometimes it's just a clear, clear direction that he gives to you. But this says, this is what Psalm says. God reveals himself in creation. In Psalm 19, 1 and 2, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." Knowledge and speech, those are communication things. And that's what God has put within creation. God has revealed himself in the planets, in the stars, in the galaxies. And on Earth, we get a close-up view of this general creation. You know, of the general creation in nature. We get a close-up view of creation. Myriads, fantastically beautiful, intricately complex forms of plant and animal life that just blow our minds, and it blows everybody's mind. That's why we have... I remember growing up seeing things from... I don't know, what was... Was it National Geographic? Or it was always something on the... on the educational channel about animals or plants. You know, it's still as popular today as it was then. It'll never grow old because it's just amazing, the plant life and animal life. Well, God reveals himself in these ways to us, in his wisdom and his ingenuity and his skillfulness. His aesthetic skillfulness and creativity are seen in his handiwork. Well, Jesus said, "I will build my church." The church started on the day of Pentecost, and he's building it now. He's still building it. And he wants it to show forth his holiness and his moral character. He wants to reveal himself through the church. Jesus wants the church he is building to look like him. That's my sermon sentence, and I showed it to you already. But it's true. He wants the church that he is building, just like this creation reveals him. Everything in creation, our human bodies, the pinnacle of creation, because we're made in the image of God, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies show forth the glory of God in a way that the stars can't, in a way that plants can't, you know? So we look at this and we say, wow, God is revealing himself. Well, he's revealing himself to others in the church. He's making us to be a blessing to others. And this passage, this part of Acts chapter 11, gives us an example. An example of this kind of a Christ-like church in Antioch. Now, how did the church at Antioch get established? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus had said, "Go, make disciples of all nations, of all nations." And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "You will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," and that's it. No, "and to the uttermost parts of the earth." In other words, that was his ultimate plan, to to reach everybody, you know, the whole planet. Well, Jewish believers were slow to obey this because God had told them in the Old Testament, avoid Gentiles. And now they were being told, go to the Gentiles. And that's just a tough issue after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of we stay separate from the Gentile nations. Okay. Well, it took persecution. It took persecution to get these Jewish believers to move beyond Judea and Samaria to the othermost parts of the earth. Verse 19, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Now that's pretty close to Judea, Phoenicia, but not Cyprus. That's an island off the coast. Cyprus and Antioch, which is in Asia Minor, telling the message to everybody. No, only to the Jews. They were keeping it a family issue. Okay, it's just among us Jews. This is the good news. Well, when we fail to follow God's guidance, He may use circumstances, sometimes even hardships, to get us in the path of His will. We have to be cognizant of that. It makes us want to obey immediately so we don't have to go through those hardships or circumstances. But they went through persecution to get to where they were supposed to be. And yet these exiled Jews that were fleeing from the persecution in Jerusalem, these exiled Jews told the message only to Jews. They kept it. They kept it to themselves, in a sense. However, the Jews that were living in those places, in Cyprus and Cyrene, those Jews, they took the message and they did something with it. In verse 20 it says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, these were Jews too, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. You know, they hadn't been really reached. There were converts to Judaism, even among the Jews in Antioch. There were converts, but these had become Judaized people. They had become circumcised if they were men. They were practicing the kosher laws. They were doing everything that Jews were supposed to do, that God had told them to do, and that's how they got close to God. Well, the Jews had immigrated to the Gentile lands with news of Israel's God. And it was a different kind of God than they had understood. So they were coming to Him, and there were proselytes. Some of the people that came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they had also been from different places around the world where they'd been maybe converted as Jews. So the Jews were there in Antioch, but they hadn't integrated. They'd immigrated, but they hadn't integrated into the Gentile culture. They had kept to themselves. They were still practicing Judaism. And if any of those Gentiles were attracted to follow God, they had to become Jews. They had to start practicing the Jewish Old Testament rituals. However, the gospel isn't about external customs that please God. That's not what the gospel is about. It's about faith in Christ. And when these foreign Jews began to speak to the Greeks, the foreign Jews, the ones that were living in those lands that they had learned the gospel now, they were Jewish too, but what did they do? They went to their friends. They went to the people that they lived with, and they were telling them the good news. It's exactly what God wanted them to do. And a new reputation developed in Antioch. And that's how the church in Antioch grew so fast. It grew very fast. Because the Jews in Antioch had a reputation, they already had a reputation of devotion, but they also had a reputation of segregation, exclusion. The Jews who were speaking to the Greeks, the Jews, when they spoke to the Greeks, now that was a welcome change for the whole environment. Antioch, people of Antioch saying, look, this is new. This is a big deal. These Jews are talking to Gentiles as if they were their friends. This is a different kind of thing. It was a big change. Who enjoys being excluded? I don't know if you've ever had that happen where you were excluded and left on the sidelines. Everybody else out there playing, you weren't in the group because you weren't picked. You were the odd one. You know, and you were excluded. It doesn't feel good. Practicing segregation makes a statement. It's like, we're better than you. We've got what you don't. You know? Segregation's not a very loving thing. Well, Jewish devotion was praiseworthy, but not the exclusiveness. That was not attractive in Antioch. And it kept probably many Gentiles from embracing the God of the Jews, because they didn't see anything wrong with their culture. They didn't see anything wrong with it. In fact, God didn't either. Some of the things that they were doing that were sins, God did, but not just their culture, the way they ate, the kind of music they had, that kind of thing. But when these Jewish believers began to share the gospel with the Gentiles, it says it created a new openness because the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, that hadn't happened. That hadn't happened with the church or with the synagogue in Antioch. A great number of people hadn't turned to the Lord, but now a great number of people turned to the Lord. So, if Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch to fix the problem of these Jewish converts not adopting Jewish customs, then it backfired. It didn't work. Because in verse 23 and 26, it says, when Barnabas arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. They were true to the Lord with all their hearts. He said, remain so. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. In other words, he was listening. He was a listening Christian. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to hear what God's opinion was about this whole thing. So he was listening. That's how we have to be too as Christians. So he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Great numbers. Barnabas saw the evidence of the grace of God among them and that they were true to the Lord in their hearts. So he didn't bring a Jerusalem kind of message to them. You know, a Jewish gospel. He started preaching where the others had left off. Preaching a global gospel. A gospel for all people. So, a great number of people were brought to the Lord, it says. He had great results doing that. So after going to look for Saul, because this is a big job. Here's a one-man team sent to these... I mean, they probably thought, there's a few people up there saved. We'll send Barnabas. Barnabas was alone with all this great multitude, so he went and got Saul. Saul had been teaching in Tarsus. So he went and got Saul and brought him to help him. And so for a year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. At Antioch, that's where we got our name, Christian. That's why we're a Christian church today, because of the church at Antioch, a very Christ-like church. So why this name Christian? Why the name Christian? Well, Jewish believers didn't come up with this. It was Gentiles who saw the people who were believers in Christ in Antioch, and they saw that they were not only growing as a church in Antioch, but they also were seeing the quality of the membership of this church. These people were very open and loving, and they were communicating, they were sharing. That's a sign of love. And they were not only followers of Christ, but they were living like Christ. Well, this name Christian isn't the same today. We're called a Christian nation. You know, a lot of people look at us as a Christian nation without ever following God or living like Christ, you know. But true Christ-likeness attracts people. True Christ-likeness is very attractive to people. When we live like Christ and the way He taught us, it's very attractive to people. And it did attract people to the church at Antioch. But that church's Christ-likeness soon had to pass a test. It soon was put to the test. And this is how the church at Antioch proved its authenticity. In verses 27 and 30 again. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift by the to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So the Christians at Antioch were authentic in their faith. Charlatans today have made us skeptical of prophecies. There's charlatans that were predicting the end of the world yesterday. Well, unless we're all in a dream, we're still here. And there are people out there. There's a guy, he's dead now, I think I could talk about him. Harold Camping had signs posted all over the world about the Lord's coming two or three times because he had to make his predictions keep on putting on. He finally did repent of that. I heard him online. He actually repented of doing that. But did he also say, I've repented of losing all that money that people donated for the spread of the gospel so I could become a charlatan? And that's what he became. And it's just not a good testimony. But there have been a lot of charlatans, and we become skeptical of prophecies. But listen, the church still needs to listen to real prophets. Real prophets. People who speak forth the truth into darkness. And sometimes, not always, but speak the truth of the future and talk about what is going to happen. And we say, wow, I don't know. I've heard a lot of people that their prophecies... Now, I'm skeptical a lot of that. But if you ever come across one, and there are probably very few now, because it doesn't seem like there are very many prophets today. But when there are, their words come true. Their words are true. And when they speak, we need to listen if we know who they are. The reason I'm saying this is because in 1 Thessalonians, we're instructed, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Well, that's a rebuke to me. Do not, here's what you need to do. Test the prophets to see if they are right. Because if their prophecy don't come true, don't listen to them. That's what the Bible says. Well, the church at Antioch not only believed the prophet Agabus, he probably had a great reputation. He was sent from Jerusalem, so he was authorized in a sense. But they believed Agabus. And without the famine yet beginning, it hadn't even started yet, they began to take up a collection. You know? We're sort of like that. I think we need to do that more often. When we hear, hey, there's going to be a hurricane hitting Texas, hitting Florida, hitting the Keys, and just wiping everything out, and we need to set aside some money to send. You know? And let's be a blessing. You know? Well, the Christians at Antioch were also authentic in their love. That's what they did. They'd never met the believers in Jerusalem. Those weren't necessarily their friends by acquaintance. They were their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they were, it says, each according to his ability decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. How do people know we are Christians? By our creed, by our faith. No, that is not. We sang it. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Jesus said this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love is the key. The authenticity of faith isn't in word, but in deed. It's not just in word, it's in deed. We do have to speak up. But listen, James said this, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled.'" Well, you've said the prayer. You've done a prayer. You need to put feet to your prayers, you know? Because here it says in this passage, "Depart in peace, be warmed, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith and works are a very great mystery, because some people say, "No, it's just faith." And I say, "No, it's just works." No, there must be both. And there must be both. They're married. You cannot divorce them. They have to be together. Faith and works go together. It's not that the works save us. The faith saves us. But the faith isn't real unless it produces the love, unless it produces the works. Sensitive to the Jewish opinion about Gentiles, no one was sent from Antioch to bring the gift to Jerusalem. Now that's interesting. You would think that they would want to meet the people who were, or at least a representative from these Antioch Christians who are being so generous to those they've never even met. You'd think they'd want to see someone. Well, I have to say that this was another aspect about the Christ-likeness of the Antiochian church. Because Jesus had one point, he said this, and I hadn't thought about this before, but he said, "So as not to offend them." Jesus said, "Go do this so as not to offend them." We don't really belong to this kingdom of the world, but do this so as not to offend them. And Jesus was like that. Of course, he wasn't afraid of offending religious leaders, not at all. But he didn't want to offend certain people that were not turned off by him, but just didn't want to bring in something that would be a wedge. And when they saw that this gift was coming to them, and let me tell you, I read about this famine that rose up in this time, and this famine actually killed a lot of people in Jerusalem. And so it was a severe famine across the Roman Empire. And so it's very well recorded. But when they saw this, it probably was a great rebuke to the Christians who weren't even called Christians. The Nazarenes, the Way, the whatever they else they call themselves. Messianic Jews, I don't know. But they were probably rebuked by this. But here are these people that were supposedly unclean, and we don't want to get near them. They're giving us, are we going to take their filthy lucre? Are we going to take their money, their offering? Yeah, they did. And it probably did a change on their hearts as well. And you have to remember, it wasn't at Jerusalem. It was at Antioch that they were first called Christians. And that's really says something. I want to read this. I have this thing, it's a habit I have at night when I go to sleep. I take one of these books, and I told you about this before. I might bring one of these sometime. But it's a book. We gave this to my mom, Rosemary and I did. It was a book that was empty for her to do whatever she wanted to with. She started doing calligraphy writing, and she wrote things when she would read the Daily Bread. At the bottom, they would have a four-thing verse and then a quote. A four-thing verse and a quote. I don't know if you ever did the Daily Bread. That's there in every page. Something that went along with a little thing they shared in the devotional. Well, my mom kept doing that. She did page after page after page, and she has about 8 or 9 books of that. So I haven't even worked through them. I read 2 pages, which is a lot of days for her Bible study. And I come across a lot of sayings that I thought, oh, this is good. Gives me ideas. I should mark them down better. And I had to go back and find this one. But here's what it says. And it's a sort of talking to Jesus, of praying to God. You have bought us, and no longer can we claim to be our own. Giving freely, not withholding, we shall serve you, Lord, alone. And then the quote was this. When love opens the heart, it opens the hand. When love opens the heart, it opens the hand. When we were starving in the famine of sin, because a great famine had come across the earth, and it's the famine of sin all through the history of this world. When we were starving in the famine of sin, Jesus opened his hands to the nails of the cross. He opened his hands because of the love in his heart. He just didn't say, I love you. He opened his hands to show it to the cross of Calvary. He wants his church, the church that he is building, to look like him in faith and in love. A Christ-like church. And that's what we want to be. A Christ-like church. People are still attracted to the love that our faith talks about. The love that our faith talks about. If we just talk about it and that's it, then the love is not there. We need to communicate, and that's part of the love. But we need to have the faith and works together. They must go together. The love must manifest the faith. And so, they heard our creed. Many people know our creed. They know our faith. They've heard it. But they must see a demonstration of our love. It caused fantastic growth there long ago in Antioch. And it's the key for growing the church today, even here at a VCC, we say, Village Community Church. You know, it's the key. We need to continue to confess our creed, confess our faith, have absolute faith in the Word, tell people the Word. That's part of sharing. That's part of the love. But they also need to see a demonstration of the love. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's pray for the Lord to help us in that. Father God, we are so thankful for your love. Lord, you are a God of truth, but truth is also manifested in love. And I pray, Father God, that we might be people of truth and people of love, like you are. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be Christ-like. And we know that that will attract people to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.